Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 15. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 15. We're continuing our study of the Gospel record of John and starting to get towards the end. The Lord Jesus Christ is now on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. In a few hours, he is going to be killed and put on the cross of Calvary. He's going to be buried on the borrowed tomb, where 3 days later, he's going to rise again. He's pulled his disciples aside and he's trying to give them last-minute instructions so that way they can continue the work even after he's gone. He knows that they are about ready to get into some bad trauma. We don't know when our next trauma is going to hit us. So because of that, we need to be prepared. We need to have some things placed in our life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now going to give some motive tonight. Sometimes we ask the question, why? Why does the world respond this way? Why does the world behave this way? We can look at things on the internet. We can look at people respond. We can look at teachers. We can look at government, we can look at politicians, we can look at anything on Hollywood, social media, whatever else, and we could scratch our head and say, why? How do they get this? How do they respond this way? Sometimes the way that people think just doesn't make sense to us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take some time to pull his disciples aside and explain a little bit about the world's position towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me as we see it in the Gospel record of John chapter 15. The Gospel record of John chapter 15, and notice with me in verse 18. The Gospel record of John 15 and verse 18, the Word of God says this: if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, then they will keep yours also. The Gospel record of John 15 in verse number 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, that they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and of my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, that they hated me without a cause. And if you wouldn't mind, would you mark a word that is found repeatedly within these few verses over and over? Notice in verse 18, hate. In verse 18, hated. Once again in verse 18, hated. Once again, as we see throughout verse 19 at the end, hateth. Once again, as we continue to go through, we could see verse number 22, it says, verse number 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Over and over we see this word hated. Verse 25, they hated me without a cause. I probably missed verse 24 at the end of it. They hateth both me and my Father. Notice all those references of hated, and most of those references there deal with the idea and the principle of hating God. And that's going to be the title of this message based off this passage, Hating God. hating God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would just help us even now to be able to get discernment, to be able to see why the world responds the way that it does, that we could be informed, that we cannot be surprised about some of the things that go on, that we could see what's really going on, that it is not about us, but it's all about you, and that we are just the recipients of that hatred that people have towards you. In your name we pray, amen. As we had said from the very beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples. Because like the disciples, like us, we halfway expect people to like us. We expect that if we are living the Christian life the way that we ought to, we're doing good things. We're trying hard to be good citizens. We try hard to have integrity. We try to do what we're supposed to. We try to be a blessing to others. There's so many good that Christians do and Christianity does, true biblical Christianity. We know that there's a type of Christianity religion that hurts people, but we're not speaking about this. Pure Christianity of God's people who love the Lord, who want to do the right thing, we try really hard, if we're doing what we're supposed to be a blessing to others. And because of that, we have in our mind that the world is going to respond favorably to us. That because of all the good works we do, oh, of course, people are going to give us accolades. Oh, good job. You're one of the best people I know. Oh, thank you so much. We have in mind that if we try really hard, people are going to see all the effort that we put in, and they're going to applaud us for it. We may think that because of the Christian life, a lot of it is volunteer work. They'll see all my volunteerism, and they'll pat me on the back and say, man, you've got something special. We expect the world to respond positively to us for all the good things that we do. And it's not that we're doing bad things. We're not kicking puppies. We're not being mean to people. We're not bullying people. We're standing up for people. We're doing what's right. And yet, over and over, we get very surprised when a coworker looks at us and gets upset at us because we try to be a Christian. How neighbors get upset with us, and it's seeming for no reason, because we just try to keep a testimony. We tell someone that we're praying for them, and they go ballistic on us. And we get confused sometimes. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the heart of every man, and he explains what's going on here. And this becomes a very important teaching. And it doesn't sound good to have a message that says, hating God. But over and over, whenever Jesus says something once, it's important. When he places a second time, he's placing an emphasis. When there's more than one time that it's being referenced, especially in a short amount of time, it becomes a very important principle that we need to have nailed down, that we have to have an understanding. And what happens, because we expect the world to respond positively, when it doesn't respond positively, we will react and respond to the world. Whenever we're responding to the world, we're already on the wrong foot. And what happens is that we become cynics. I help all these people and they end up hating God. I'm just not going to help people anymore. That's normal in the ministry. You know what? I teach these boys and girls every week, and I pour my heart and soul, and the parents yell at me for every little infraction. That happens all the time. And Sunday school teachers want to quit. My wife and I have laughed over the years that as soon as we buy someone a suit, we know they're leaving church. You say, that's cynical. I know, that's what we have to avoid. But we're going to do it anyways. We have to set it aside. We have to understand that it is not about you. You should write that somewhere on your page, on your notes. It's not about you. They are having a reaction to the one we represent. It is not about you. Therefore, you cannot take it personally. When you knock on someone's door and you're trying to tell them about the gospel and they yell at you, it's not about you. when you try to do what's right, when you try to have integrity at work, and they yell at you because you didn't cut corners, because you took a shortcut, because you didn't cook the books, because you didn't whatever else. It's not about you. And Christians need to understand this, because so many times Christians get hurt because they take it personally. I remember we were street preaching, working with Gothics. It was just going street preaching in Arizona. And I remember, because I love using my kids, because who could say no to a cute little girl smiling and giving a track? And I remember Serena, little girl, she had to be about 6, 7, maybe even younger than that. I meant when she looks cute still. And she passed out a track to a guy, and the guy looked at her, took the track, and ripped it up in front of her, threw it in the ground in front of her feet. I mean, she's just still cute and just a little kid. Why would they do that? Because they hate God. It's not about us. In fact, we pulled her aside and said, he didn't reject you, he rejected the Lord. You did nothing wrong. You cannot take it personally. And we have to teach this to Christians all the time, and we have to remind Christians all the time. We have to remind preachers all the time. Again, I counsel with preachers. I have to counsel with them. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take some time in this passage to talk to the disciples about what is happening. Remember, in a matter of hours, 1,000 soldiers are going to come to arrest Jesus Christ, and he did nothing wrong. Do you think the disciples are going to take issue with that? Yeah, you had Peter cut off a guy's ear trying to defend Jesus. And Jesus had to say, stop it. It's not about you. We cannot respond to the world's responses. Write that down if you didn't. We cannot respond to the world's responses. We have to respond to God. If we keep looking at the world and respond to the world, we're going to become bitter. We're going to become angry. We're going to become cynical. We're going to get to the place where we want to quit. We're going to come to the place where we keep saying, is it worth it? We cannot respond to the world's responses. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take some time in this passage to explain why the world responds the way it does. They hate God. If you don't mind, let's examine this passage here. And the first thing I want to show you is the world hates his followers. The world hates his followers. There's a couple different reasons why the world hates his followers. The very first reason is because they are different. Because they are different. Notice with me in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not about you, it's about God. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. One of the main reasons why the world hates us is because we are different. By the way, that is the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true, is the evidence of a Christian life. Now, let me make sure that I clear up some thinking in your mind. When you become a Christian, you do not become better than anyone else. If you haven't written this down, write this down. When you become a Christian, you don't become better. You become different. We Christians do not live a better life than other people. We live a different life. Now, this is important because Christians can get pride and get the idea that we're better than anyone else. We are not. We are different. We live differently. And we all know that the world hates anything that's different than itself. And it hates us because we are different. We are different. In the Middle Ages, when the Catholic priest would put Christians on trial for being a biblical Christianity because they were different, the charges that they would give them with were very interesting to read in the ancient world and the medieval world, the charges that Christians were charged with. They were charged with such things like this. They did not go to the public gatherings for entertainment. They are arrested for not gambling. They are arrested for not going to their theater shows. They were arrested for not laughing at the priest's dirty jokes. Well, you know, if that was the charges of Christians, by the way, they were marked that way because they were different. You take a modern Christian and put those charges and watch the Christian inside of the jail cell screaming at the TV because he wants to see what's on. They'd say, oh, never mind, I thought you were a Christian. They would let him out. True. We become so much like the world. And we don't like to be different. We don't like to be different in our language. We don't like to be different in our humor. We don't like to be different in our music. We don't like to be different in our entertainment. We don't like to be different in our dress and appearance. We want to be just like the world. The problem is that the world is going in a different direction. Let me illustrate this. Zeb, Samantha, Krista, let me borrow you guys. Good. So, Krista, you're here. Samantha, you're here. Zeb, you're here. So, let's just imagine, they're placeholders, that this is God. He's not God, but in this illustration, he's God. In this illustration, she's a Christian. Are you a Christian?
Yes. Yeah.
That's good. And in this situation, she's the world. Okay. And so what happens is that Christians will often say, I want to be separate from the world. So as long as there's a distance between me and the world, we're good. But what happens is that the world is always getting further and further away from God. And so the Christian just works on maintaining a distance between us and the world. But as the world gets further away from God, what happens to the Christian? The Christian also gets further away from God. However, reset. The Bible says that we're supposed to be separated from the world unto the Lord. We know that we're never going to reach perfection while we're here, but we should be close to Him. What happens then, as the world gets further and further away from God, because the Christian is separated unto the Lord, hooked up to that, there becomes more and more of a difference between the Christian and the world. And the world hates that. By the way, most Christians hate that. Most Christians do not like to be different. But if we're going to be separate from the world unto the Lord, there is going to be more and more of a difference between us and the world. Sit. Thank you. We know that today modern biblical Christianity is completely different than Christianity 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 200 years ago. Is that because Christianity changed or the Bible changed? No. It is because the Christians have separated themselves from the world, but not necessarily unto the Lord. We're not as close to the Lord as we ought to be, and we're satisfied with that distance. Do you know that the average Christian 30 years ago, the Christian in the pew 30 years ago, knows more Bible than the average preacher does today? Why? Because we stop studying. We stop anchoring ourselves to the Lord, and our knowledge has just gone away. We stopped angering the Lord. The way that Christians dress today is dramatically different. Now, I understand there's always been idiosyncrasies and there's always been preferences, but you understand that modesty in appearance has changed differently. And that whenever a Christian looks like a Christian, the world doesn't know what to do with it. They don't know how to respond. Whether it's the idea of someone dressing up to go out, that used to be a thing. Today, people don't dress up to go to church. We've had times where people come up in pajamas to church because there's no difference anymore. Dress and appearance are just an outward thing. But entertainment, the things that entertains the Christian today, is mostly entertainment of the world. We get more enjoyment from the world's entertainment than of the Lord. We get more pleasure from reading the world stuff than we do the Bible. We get more entertainment spending more time with the world than we do with Christians. There's a lack of difference. However, whenever someone fully falls in love with the Lord and clings on to the Lord, there becomes more and more of a distance between them and the world hates them. Once again, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, meaning you were just like the world, you acted like them, you smelled like them, you behaved like them, you dressed like them, the world would love its own. The world has no problems with Christians that live like the world. Do you know that today, my illustration list just gets longer and longer. They have such a thing in a church called beer and Bible. And on a Saturday night, you could go to a bar-like setting inside of the church where you could open the Bible, pull back some cold ones, and fellowship and talk about the Bible. Do those things mix? Not at all. But those things go up there. We used to joke that there's no such thing as Christian rock and Christian rap and Christian pornography. You know that there's such a thing as quote-unquote Christian pornography nowadays? There's no difference. No difference. Because the world has, the Christians are more like the world. And the world has no problems with its own. They have no problems with a Christian that looks and smells and behaves and acts and talks just like the world. But they do have a problem when a Christian is separated unto the Lord from the world. They have a big problem because they are different. May you hold your finger here and let me show you the number one reason why God brings judgment upon a nation. If I say the number one reason why God brings judgment to a nation, hopefully your ears perk up and you go, well, this needs to be interesting. Notice with me in the book of Ezekiel. We are coming back here, but Ezekiel in chapter number 22. Ezekiel in chapter number 22. There is a sing-along with this, meaning that I want you to tell me the next words. Notice with me Ezekiel. So it's in your Bible in the middle part, probably where your Bible's still sticking together. Ezekiel 22. Notice with me in Ezekiel 22 and notice with me verse 26. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, it says, her priest, the idea of priest here is going to be those that represent God. We, according to the gospel, the book of 2 Peter, we are a priesthood of believers. We have access to God. We're God's representative. So we could easily apply ourselves into this, and we should. Her priest have violated my law and have profaned. That word profane means to make common. To make common. They have profaned, made common, my holy things. So they made common God's holy things. And they have put, class, what's the next two words? They have put between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed, next word, difference between the clean and the unclean, and have clean hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned or made common among them. This is the number one reason why God brings judgment upon a nation that claims to be one of his followers. Because we know that there's different types of society. You have a moral society. A moral society is a society that knows what's right and chooses to do what's right. You have an immoral society. This is a society that knows what's right and chooses to do wrong. Then you have an amoral society. An amoral society is a society that does not know what is right or what is wrong. The big problem when it happens to a nation is not when they know what's right and choose to do what's wrong. The number one reason of a nation's downfall is when they can no longer tell what is right and what is wrong. And God says, they have profaned my name. They have profaned my holy things. Again, that word profane carries the idea of common. All right? I'm going to say things that are going to mess up the internet world, and I'll get my hate mail, which I usually do. We have so many things today that makes God's things common. You want to watch me go ballistic? You wear a shirt that says, that has the Heinz ketchup thing and says, we catch up on love with God or something like that. I just go ballistic. We do all kinds of things. Memes. I know that today people do doctrinal things with memes. What happens with memes is that you profane God's holy things. Whether it's someone putting Hebrews 11:2 that faith, or 11:6 that faith is a substance of things not seen, evidence of that verse. Forgive me. That's Hebrews 11:2, Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. And then you put that verse on there in the meme, you have Darth Vader who's choking someone that says, I find your lack of faith disturbing. You said that's cute and all, but they have profaned, they made common God's holy thing. Now, I understand that right now there are so many Christians who hear this and say, I don't get it. Why are you making a big fit out of this? This seems small. Not according to this verse. The word profane means to make common, to make everyday. You understand that in the early 2000s, an Air Force chaplain put together a Bible study based off Simpsons episodes. So in your Bible study, you would watch an entire episode of Simpsons, and then after that, you would talk about the spiritual truths you got from that Simpsons episode. That Air Force chaplain won awards. Profane his common thing. Now, I understand that some of you said, I've never heard preacher preach like this. I know, but it's the subject. It's next up. This is exactly what it's talking about. I have free license. This is what the Bible says. This is a big deal. You understand that today they have faith. It's a book, Faith According to Star Wars, where you could learn spiritual truths based off Darth Vader. But we also understand that Jedi is the fourth biggest religion in England, too. You understand that today, I could go, that's what I have off my top of my head. I know there's new things out there that I've run across, but I just haven't put them to memory. I just don't want to. But you understand this is not normal everyday Christianity today, where they make God's holy things profane. And you're like, well, you're just an old-fashioned preacher having a fit about this. Yes, because God says we're supposed to have a fit about this. This is big deal. But to most Christians, it is small. And that's exactly what God was saying. The world has no problems with a Christian that acts and behaves and smells and tastes and looks like the world. They only have a problem with a Christian who is different. Why are they different? Because they have put themselves close to the Lord. Because they've chosen to be separated from the world unto the Lord. They've anchored themselves to the Lord. And as the world gets further and further away, we look more and more different. And the world hates us because the world hates God most of all, and they hate anything that is different from themselves. Why? Because that we're different, it convicts them. It convicts them. And they hate being convicted. When we no longer fit the world's mold, when we no longer respond the way that the world responds, that the closer you get with God, the closer you get with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will become more and more different. There's a second reason why the world hates his followers, not only because they're different, but because, second of all, the world does not know him. The world does not know him. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on. It says in verse 20, "Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to give something very, very important here, where he's trying to say the world is going to hate you because they hate me. They don't know God, but what little they do, they hate him. And the servant is not greater than the Lord. You should not expect the world, if you are following close to him, to treat you any different than they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ came back in today's society, they would still put him to death. And that's not a far stretch. They pretty much have said that out loud recently in marches and whatever else. By the way, just to kick the cat because I can, losing followers, who cares? I'm preaching to a church, not to the internet. This year, they have planned the biggest pride gathering ever assembled on the shores of the Dead Sea. Why the shores of the Dead Sea? Because that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is now currently underwater. You know that sodomy has its own sin named after it? Well, they're celebrating and said, God was wrong for destroying this. God hates us because we are LGBTQ to whatever else. He hasn't accepted us. And so we're going to gather to the place where God destroyed. At least they're recognizing that God destroyed it. And we're going to gather to show that we have unity against a God. They hate God. And they're very clear about it too. They're open about it. And if Jesus came on this earth right here today, they would still put him to death. They hate him. So we should not expect the world to treat us any different than they do our master. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. Notice in 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why is it? Because they don't understand who God is. They don't understand that God loves them, that God's the creator. I spent some time, an hour, talking with someone the other day who just could not get in his mind that God had the right to set the standard for who goes to heaven or who not. He did not want God to have authority over him, which is the main reason why anyone rejects the Bible, according to 2 Peter chapter number 3, because they consume it upon their own lust. They don't want the Bible or God to mess with their morals, what they want to get done. And they hate any time God puts authority over them. So they will reject God. They will not know God because I don't want this God to rule over me. I don't want this God to tell me what to do. I've heard people say, I don't want to get saved because I don't want God to tell me what to do. That's a very common thing. I don't want, what they're not realizing is how awful the results are for them rejecting God. And they hate God, and they're going to hate us because they hate God. It's not about you. They hate the Lord. Notice as it goes on, verse number 20, 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. What does this mean? What it's speaking about here is that before Jesus Christ came, they weren't convicted of their sin. But now that Jesus Christ come, and when someone explains to them, they have no way to hide their sin or to excuse their sin. When they realize that they're a sinner who's undeserving of hell, they hate that. And now the only thing they can do to get, they can't do anything about the message, so they think to get rid of the message, we get rid of the messenger. By the way, this is the old adage inside of the Bible. Whenever you don't like the message, blame the preacher. Why? When people don't like the message, they try to destroy the messenger. Why do people get cross with me? Because I happen to tell them something from the Bible they didn't like. And instead of getting right, they would rather get disqualify me in their minds some way, somehow. Many times I watch people, good, faithful people who love the Lord, who I happen to get on one of their sins and now they can't get over it. And they build up a case. Sometimes they'll start talking to each other and then they'll come as a group. Preacher, we're mad at you because you talked about this. And I try to explain it, but they're not trying to listen and they just leave. Good. I get death threats. Hey, I'd like to think that the world loves me and everyone loves me because of all the things I do. But I get death threats. You're like, small church like this? Yeah. Good thing is most of the people give me death threats. I know they're too lazy to do anything about it, so I'm not worried. Smile. But you understand, I can never take it personally because I know that the problem's not with me. It's with the Lord. I just got to preach the Bible. I guarantee if you're here long enough, if I'm preaching the Bible as I ought, I'm going to hit something you don't like. Some of you said it was tonight. I just wait. I'll get everybody eventually. I'll get myself too. There's plenty of things I don't like either. But I preach it because it's what the Bible says. And so we understand they're going to hate us because they hate God. They don't want God to have authority over them. And so they can't do anything about God. He's kind of out of their league. But he could do something about us. That's why we have martyrs. Why did they kill the martyrs? Because they hated these martyrs that they lived a different life. They hated these martyrs because they told them about God. They hated these martyrs because they were convicted of their sins. We know that if you're living the way that you ought to, sometimes you don't have to say anything at all, but people would just be convicted being next to you. If you could forgive a personal illustration, many of you know I've had back problems for many, 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 many years. I worked at the University of Tennessee Hospital in the laboratory, and my back was already broken before then, but it got really bad, and I had to leave. I missed 80 days of work. They tried to hold my position, but I said, I don't know if I'm going to get better. Go ahead and fill it up, and so they filled it, and so now I'm waiting for the VA and whatnot. Well, after a while, the boss called me up. Hey, we want you to come back to work. Oh, I can't. I'm hurt. He says, listen, I know that you're hurt. You let us know what we need to do to accommodate you. I need you back. Okay, well, I could certainly try. He says, listen, when you were there, the employees stopped talking about cheating on each other. They stopped talking about sexual things. They stopped cursing. I need you back because your presence there made them stop doing those things. That's a good testimony. That's how it should be. That people don't want to tell dirty jokes in your presence. But they're going to call me preacher. So? They're going to call me a Bible thumper. Why? We get so afraid of what people are going to call us that we immediately swing the pendulum. Oh, no, no. Kind of like Peter. Oh, you're one of his followers. And Peter, in order to prove he wasn't a follower of Christ, cursed and swore, used awful language to prove he wasn't a Christian. Which kind of shows that if you're using awful language, it's not of Christ. Free of charge. But the way that we live will drive people nuts. It will get them aggravated, but it's not because of us, it's because they hate God. But God wants that testimony in the world. He wants them convicted of their sins. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and as we're dead to self and let the Holy Spirit live, the Holy Spirit's number one job, which we'll get into later on, is to convict people of their sins. And in order to do that, we must be different. We must be plugged into the Lord. And know that the world is not going to respond well to us. Secret service Christians are not needed at this time. He wants people who are going to hold a testimony so they are convicted for the purpose that he wants to draw them to himself. But they have to be convicted of their sins. And they have to do something with it. Jesus said here that they can no longer cover that sin back up once it's been exposed. They have to deal with the idea that they're a sinner. What do I do with this information? Either I find some way to get rid of the messenger, or I listen to the message. But once it's been exposed, they have to deal with that truth. And remember, the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true is the evidence of a different life, the evidence of a changed life, that there's something different in us. Something's different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Him. There should be something different. It is the greatest evidence that biblical Christianity is true. Which brings us to the second thing. The world hates his son. The world hates his son. Notice in verse 23. He that hateth me, hateth my father also. We know that it is very big today for people to use generic God, and they have no problems with that. But if you say Jesus, I remember, forgive the personal illustrations, but all these things are applicable. When I was in the military, I served as an alternate or a default chaplain quite often. And they did tell me that I cannot pray in Jesus' name. Now, that's back in the 90s, 2000s. It's changed a lot since then. You definitely can't pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because it divides. And they said that. It isolates people. Well, I just learned I could get past that because God has different names and I could call on any one of them. I'm still good. I'm talking to Jesus because they're the same person. It doesn't bother me as much anymore. But you understand, people do that. AA has no problem talking about a higher power as long as you don't name his name. People don't mind talking about a generic G-God. But if you hate Jesus, you hate God. Why? They're the same person. They are not two distinct beings. They are. So if you hate Jesus, you hate God. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Once again, their sin is exposed. And they hate it. So instead of dealing with their sin, they hate the God that showed them that they were a sinner. People do not like being shown that they're a sinner. Most people think in their minds that they're a good person. They don't mind thinking that heaven is a way to get into it by a weight system, that if my good works somehow outweigh my bad, I'll be able to slide right in. They do not like to hear that the standard is perfection. And that if you don't meet God's standard of perfection, you cannot go to heaven as you are. It drives them nuts because they do not like to admit that they're a sinner. People have a hard time. Have you ever met someone who just refused to admit they did anything wrong? They've never done anything wrong. And they'll obfuscate, they'll change, they'll twist the truth, they'll manipulate, they'll yell until you finally concede. People do not like to be pointed out that they're a sinner, that they have imperfections, that they did something wrong. By the way, get over that. Every single one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no one. You want to grow better as a Christian? Admit that you have problems and get them fixed, rather than ignore the idea of an ostrich putting their head in the sand No, nothing wrong with me and my family. I know that it's burning behind me, but I don't see it. They'll never get help as long as they're not honest. And people will get help if they're pointed out that they're a sinner and that because of that, they owe God a price. But their only hope is Jesus. And they should fling themselves, grasp on, hold on. Jesus, I need you. That's what God wants them to do. But instead, people respond negatively and they hate God because God dare point out that they were not perfect. They had something wrong. There's issues, there's sin that was exposed. Because the sin was exposed, they hate Jesus and they hate God. Notice it goes on. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes two different scriptures. He quoted Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4, that they hated him without a cause. These verses were written centuries earlier, but describe perfectly the scene unfolding before them. The scriptures they claimed to revere testified of their guilt. They were fulfilling prophecy even as they plotted his death. The very word they studied condemned him because it pointed to Christ and they refused to believe it. The scripture predicted that those who were currently preparing to climb Gethsemane to arrest and kill Jesus of their guilt. These were the same people that claimed the scriptures taught, they sought to teach the scriptures themselves. Their actions exposed the emptiness of their religion because it was all about them and not about God. Knowledge of God's word without submitting to the living word always leads to hypocrisy. The hatred that drove them to Gethsemane was not ignorance, but rebellion against God they pled to honor. So Jesus Christ is trying to let them know that in a matter of hours, Judas, one of their own, is coming to betray Jesus. Why is Jesus being betrayed by Judas? Judas hates God. You know, that would be hard for them to admit a couple hours before. Judas doesn't hate God. He does all these things. We see him all the time. Jesus is sending him off on missions. Judas hated God because Jesus exposed his sin and he refused to deal with it. Those other soldiers who came up, many of them were of the temple guard, the Jewish guard. Coming to arrest Jesus, they hated Jesus. We're going to see the Pharisees themselves lose their ever-loving mind in the next couple chapters, doing everything they can to put Jesus to death because they hated Jesus. Why? Jesus exposed their sin and they didn't want to deal with it. They'd rather silence Jesus than admit that they were not perfect, that they had something wrong with them. Why is it that sometimes Christians could be in a church like this and then get bitter with God and leave? It's because God pointed something in their life that they did not want to address or deal with. That's the main thing. God exposes our sin, not for the purpose of hurting us, but for the purpose of us getting it fixed. But we have to respond one of two ways. We either allow God to help us, or we hate God for pointing it out. It's very easy for people to hate God. We also need to understand why people will respond to us, even if we do our very best and do wonderful good things. They will hate us because of God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness
of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.